I spent all day yesterday at our presbytery. That's a meeting of the elders, the pastors and elders of local churches in this geographic area in which we find ourselves. It's called Chesapeake Presbytery. We have, I think, some 30 churches within our group, and we meet quarterly to discuss the business that affects all of us. I guess what reveals itself if you've sat at a presbytery meeting for any length of time is that there are often problems in the church and difficult things that need to be discussed and solutions come up with and implemented to accomplish the purpose of God. There are also lots of blessings, too, and we hear good reports from the ministries to campus, just college campuses here in the area, especially down at Hopkins. We hear good things about our missionaries as they labor in a variety of places around the world. We hear how the Lord's blessing in a new church that's just started, or how this group is accomplishing some special purpose for the sake of the kingdom of God. But what becomes obvious, I think, when you sit in that kind of a situation, or when you get involved in any church of any size, is that there is a need for leadership. How is the church to be organized and led? Well, let me tell you, first of all, that the Christian community is not a democracy where everyone gets a vote and the majority rules. Although at times in our own congregation and under our own form of government, we have meetings and we vote on things. And members of the congregation do rule by their vote. But overall, that's not the way the Church of Jesus Christ is run. But neither are we an anarchy where everyone gets to do anything they please anytime they want. Those things are in contradiction to one another. And we come to a rather brief exhortation in Hebrews, the 13th chapter this morning, verse 17. But it's an exhortation that I think is greatly needed in our own day. Resentment and rebellion against authority surge up almost unnoticed now. It's so frequent. And yet at the same time, it's accompanied by a rather proud self-reliance that says, I don't need to have anybody tell me what to do. But this worldly spirit, and it is the spirit of the world, can't exist in the Church of Jesus Christ. It cannot prevail, because that is not the way God has chosen to lead his people. Those whom God has raised up and gifted to be the spiritual leaders must be obeyed. That's essentially what the sermon is this morning. In fact, I suppose if I had to say it in one sentence, that's how I'd say it. Now, that doesn't mean you can just get up and leave now at this point. But the church is to be not a democracy, not anarchy, but rather the church is to be a theocracy. What we mean by that is that God rules. Our confession of faith, our form of government in the Presbyterian Church in America says there is only one king, and that is Christ Jesus. He is the only ruler of the church. Yet as we've seen just a moment ago, as we read through the Psalms, he entrusts that leadership. And as we pray constantly for those in authority over us, we realize that he delegates that authority to others to exercise in his behalf. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, God has raised up those who are gifted by his Spirit to be leaders, and they must be obeyed. Submission to these men is submission to God, one writer says. Well, now, all of us know that as Christians, we're called to obedience and submission in a variety of forms. We submit as citizens to the rulers who have been placed over us. As children, we are to submit and to obey our parents. Even though we don't like it sometimes, it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Not in a groveling, slavish way, but in terms of authority. Again, one writer says, this is a sacrificial act of worship and trust. As we respond to God, who is over us because he is our creator and our king, our Lord and master, and so he has entrusted us in different circumstances with levels of authority under his control, and we must obey. Again, we're going to look just at this one verse, and I printed it in the bulletin again. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, bless your word to our hearts, for we would hear your Spirit speak to us. We believe that these words were given by the work of your Spirit through holy men of old, that they've been kept by your Spirit over these many centuries and millennia, that we might benefit from them even this morning. And so encourage us with your presence and your power through your word. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. What's the proper attitude for the Christian, the member of a congregation, to have toward the leadership of the church? Well, the writer has already told us, if you recall back up in verse 7 of this chapter, he has encouraged that church to remember the leaders of the past, those men who had apparently died or gone on to some other position. He says, remember their teaching and be faithful to their teaching. But remember also their conduct and their faith. Faithful leadership in the church is both of those things. It is didactic and it is exemplary. The leader needs to teach the Word of God, but the leader must also live the Word of God. He needs to have a faith that is worth imitating. Now, as he's written about those who have apparently died or gone on, he now turns to those who are currently in positions of authority. They've been replaced, those old leaders, with someone new. And they deserve, he says, that same deference and submission, that same obedience. They need to be the same kind of examples as those who've gone in past years. These new leaders deserve your submission. Now, notice that the writer isn't interested in the status of these leaders. And by that I mean that he doesn't use the word elder here. He does not use the word pastor. He does not use the word overseer or preacher or teacher or deacon. He doesn't use any of the normal terms that we find in the New Testament. He rather uses a word that means to guide. But he says to us that if we have leaders over us, we need to listen to them, to obey them. That's the first thing I want us to look at. The believer should give respectful obedience to the church's leaders. Now, this, again, remember, is being written in the first century. Some of the apostles are undoubtedly still alive. There are people, maybe even, who are reading these words who heard Jesus Christ speak in the flesh. And at this early date, we see that there are teachers and there are rulers, leaders, who have been established over the Church of Jesus Christ. And notice it's not just their gifts that are acknowledged. We all like to listen to someone who has the gift of teaching or who has a clear insight into something, and we are benefited. But it's also to their office. They are exhorted not just to listen and appreciate what they hear, but to obey and to yield to their teaching with a willing mind. He says, it is as you do that, that God is honored and that you are benefited. Notice, again, I use the word guide, and that's an appropriate one. And we've also touched on a couple of times already the idea of shepherd. And that's the picture that's painted here. They are those who are the shepherds, who go before the flock of God, who also go before them into the Word of God, who go before them in prayer and in Christian living to set the example, to guide. Christ has appointed leaders over the church to guide us, to operate in His place, with His authority to lead the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, let me quickly say, we understand that this does not mean blind, unqualified obedience. Not talking about obeying like the followers of Jim Jones who drank poisoned Kool-Aid because he told them to. I'm not talking about that kind of blind obedience that doesn't think for itself, that doesn't pause even for a moment to ask, does this conform to what the Scriptures teach? The call to obedience is not a demand that we violate biblical commandment and morality just because the leader says to. The call to obedience must conform to the Scripture, and it must agree with our own conscience. We must, by good faith, through the work of God's Spirit in us, say, yes, this is the Word of God, and this is God's will for me. It's not a call to slavish obedience, but rather it's a call, as one writer says, to have an obedient heart. The teaching ministry of these leaders would have been of limited value if those who heard them had just simply said, what a nice sermon, what a wonderful lesson, and then not put it into practice. Remember, there's been a repeated emphasis in this epistle on the necessity of obedience to the revealed Word of God. Now, there was apparently good reason for this exhortation, and as we've studied in this book of Hebrews for now the 56th Sunday, I want just to tell you that. As we've studied, we've seen very clearly that there is a need for warning. Don't be carried away by all kinds of strange teaching. He just told them that in verse 9 of this chapter. There was a danger. And there's a danger for us that we fall prey to false doctrine, that we want to have our ears tickled, as it says in another place in the New Testament. And so we listen to things that are not true but sound good. We need to be concerned that we not fall into false doctrine and strange teachings. And so the leaders needed to be encouraged too. They're the ones who are on the front lines, so to speak. They're the ones who must be guarding the flock. They are the ones who must speak and say, no, that's wrong. They need to be encouraged to do what they're called to do. So what is he saying to us? Blindly obey anybody who says, I'm a leader? No. See if what they say conforms to the Word of God. See if they evidence in their own lives an obedience that is worth imitating. The men to whom the writer calls us to submit need to be men of good character, Christian character. They need to be energetic and conscientious, caring shepherds. And it's your responsibility as members of the Church of Christ to determine whether a leader has self-imposed authority, like some of those in ancient history that we learned about who were crowned by themselves, not letting the others crown them as king, but rather placing the crown on their own heads, indicating I serve at my own authority, or whether they are those who by their lives show that their authority comes from Jesus Christ. If Christ has entrusted someone with the task of leadership, we will see that lived out in their example as well as their words, and we will then not question their authority. New Testament teaching continually reminds us that we need to have discernment, and I'm not just talking about the officers and leaders of the church, but that each one of us as a believer in Jesus Christ needs to develop the spiritual maturity of being able to discern, to look at here and hear what is said, and to discern whether or not that really is what the Bible teaches. We ask you, brothers, the Apostle Paul writes, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. That's not blind obedience, but rather saying, yes, what I have heard is indeed the Word of God. As Luke writes the book of Acts, he tells us about the Bereans, the people who lived in the city of Berea, that when the Apostle Paul came and preached to them, they didn't simply just say, oh yeah, that's great. But it says that they went home and studied the Scriptures for themselves to see if what the Apostle Paul had said conformed to what the Scriptures taught. So I guess if you can question the Apostle Paul and examine his teaching, you darn well better do it with me. Listen. But ask yourself, is God's Spirit testifying in my heart that this is the truth? Is this what the Scripture says? Authoritative leadership is essential. Someone's got to be in charge. Nobody wants to be involved in an activity where no one's in charge. You don't want to go to work in the morning and try to decide what to do. You want someone to say, this is what needs to be done today. You don't want to go to school and have the teacher, if there is one, say, well, just go ahead and learn. You don't want to go to a home where no one is in charge. And you don't want to be in a church where no one is in charge either. Harmony and effective administration is harmony requires effective administration. And as the New Testament doesn't encourage that undiscerning, that blind obedience, it also doesn't encourage unintelligent submission. It wants you to examine from the point of view of the Scriptures what is said and done. You are accountable to God. One day you're going to stand before Him and He's going to hold you accountable for every word and every thought and every deed. Not to say that He's going to judge you as to whether or not to let you into heaven based on what you've done. But even Christians will appear before the judgment seat of Christ and will have to give an account of how they lived and how they used the gifts that were given. And yes, how they submitted to the authority that was over them. That's the true mark of Christian maturity. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ. God Himself, the Son of the Most High, who humbles Himself, Paul writes in Philippians, and becomes a man, not only a man, but a man of poor means, and a man who gives His life on the cross. Someone who comes in at the Last Supper and takes upon Himself the role of a servant to wash His disciples' feet. The lowliest of jobs. This is the example that we are to follow, the example of our Savior Christ, who although He is worthy of all of our worship and adoration, humbles Himself to serve us. He continues to serve us. Our Savior is serving us right now. As we worship, He is our worship leader. And He's bringing our praises before the Father. When we pray, stumbling though we may be, hesitant to ask, sometimes just not even certain what to ask, that's our Savior's job to take those prayers and to present them before the Father. He serves us in that regard. And then He sends His Spirit, as the psalmist says. He sends His Spirit from the sanctuary to come and to minister to us when we are falling apart and when life just seems to be crumbling around us and when it seems as if nothing's working out. When we're in despair, He serves us. And so that's what He calls His leaders to do. Not to exploit those who are under their care, not to be dictators, but to be shepherds and servants, models of good deeds and humility. The believer should give respectful obedience to the church's leaders. But secondly, the believer should receive responsive care from the church leaders. Now, the reason for this emphasis on obedience, the writer says, is because all leaders are accountable to God. And let me just say, at this point, I'm not asking those of you who aren't elders or deacons or teachers to just tune out. All of us have responsibilities as leaders in some way, shape, or form. Listen to what he says to leaders. For they and no one else keep watch over your soul. Literally, it says that they keep themselves awake. Here's the imagery. The leader who can't go to sleep at night because he is concerned for the needs of those he serves. Their needs fill his heart and his prayers. Thomas Aquinas, in making observation on this passage, used as an illustration the shepherds who appear in the Nativity story, who kept watch over their flocks by night. Everyone else was asleep, cuddled in their bed with visions of sugar plums and all that sort of thing that first Christmas night. But not the shepherds. The shepherds were out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. And so leaders are to be as shepherds, caring for the sheep. Or if you want to change the analogy, they are to be as a sentry watching over the rest of the military unit that is asleep, guarding them against unseen dangers. In fact, this word is used in the Old Testament in just that way. It describes the watchman on the city wall. It's a rich image that is used frequently in the Old Testament. Isaiah says, "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. You who put your the Lord in remembrance, take no rest." The watchman was responsible to be looking outward, even as the people inside the walls were asleep or were busy about the tasks of life. They were to look for dangers, an invading army, or some other danger that might approach, and they were to warn the people if they fell asleep at their task, or if they became distracted, or if they just became apathetic and didn't bother. They were held accountable for those who lost their lives. Leaders are not lords over God's people. Leadership in the local church ought not to operate from a worldly point of view. But we are to have that otherworldly perspective that the writer has again constantly reminded us of, that we're citizens of another city whose builder and foundation is God. We're to be reminded as leaders and teachers that one day the books will be open and we will have to give an account. Like each and every Christian, ministers, pastors, teachers, elders, deacons, will have to answer ultimately not to the members of the church, but to God Himself. You see, what we deal with, although sometimes it seems like it's rather material and even superficial, making sure the lights are on and that the building is heated in the winter and cooled in the summer, making sure that the bills are paid and that everything runs smoothly, that the bulletin is printed and that the sign gets changed, all those things, they're important. But ultimately, we deal with spiritual issues, and because the stakes are so high, the responsibility is great. Our work deals with eternal issues, and it has eternal consequences. James wrote in his epistle that we looked at not that long ago, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brother, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." And Jesus, in one of his parables, said this, "From everyone who has been given much, much more will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." Those who find themselves in positions of leadership, however great or small, are going to be held to a higher standard than those whom they lead. We need to take our God-given responsibilities seriously. And yes, again, to be reminded of the words I printed at the top of the bulletin from Ezekiel, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand." Leaders are held to a higher standard and have more accountability. We must constantly be concerned for the deeper needs of our congregation. Not just the superficial things that everyone's aware of, but of the struggles and needs of your heart and life. We need to see not just what's on the surface, but what lies deep down inside. It needs to be a vigilant care given by leadership for the members of the church. We need to be concerned to nurture, to warn them spiritually, to look out for deceitful attacks, and yes, sometimes even to administer discipline when necessary. It is a heavy burden Calvin, in commenting on this passage, says, "The heavier the burden they bear, the more honor they deserve, for the more labor anyone undertakes for our sake, the more difficulty and danger he incurs for us, the greater are our obligations to him." I tell you this morning, your leaders are accountable to God. God is ultimately our overseer. But that's not to say that you too are not accountable. God has entrusted you with gifts. He has entrusted you with talents and with time and with treasure. He has entrusted you with responsibility, not only over your own life, but sometimes over the lives of others. We need to work together in harmony so that the task of your leader is joy, so that when the session gathers together, as we do each month, that we can rejoice in what God is doing, not tear out our hair over what is happening amongst the congregation of Asquith Presbyterian Church. To go to Presbytery, as I said we did yesterday, and to hear the struggles of other churches made me happy to be where I am. Because you folk are a constant joy, but don't let that go to your heads. And don't become complacent, because you've got work to do too. I'll tell you about that some other Sunday. We're called to labor together to accomplish God's purpose in this place. Believers should give respectful obedience to the church's leaders. Believers should receive responsive care from the church's leaders. And lastly, when we do that, believers will experience relational joy with the church's leaders. Now, having said all that, I can tell you that leadership's a pain. It is a constant stress. There are days when I would not even bother to pack a bag and leave. You can ask my wife. She's dragged me back in the house so many times. Leadership for anyone, whether you're a Sunday school teacher or a youth leader, or whether you're an elder or a deacon or a deaconess or whatever responsibility you hold in the church, can be a pain. And so when the writer describes it here, he says, make it so that it's not a burden. Make it so that it's not a cause for groaning. You can hear the horse, the mule, exhale with a moan as the load is placed upon it. You can hear the groans of Moses as he had to listen once more to the complaining of the people of Israel. The writer wants us to know that leadership is difficult and can bring great burden and, yes, pain. Without a doubt, the greatest discouragement, one writer says, that any pastor can face is a congregation that will not believe what he is teaching them from the Word of God. That's what wears a minister down. It's not all the other stuff. It's not the visits or the funerals. It's not the problems, really, unless they are related to the fact that people have not heard the Word of God and have put it into practice in their life. This is what is most burdensome. The greatest gift a Christian can give to a leader in a church is a readiness to hear and to believe and to obey the Word of God. Throughout the epistle, the writer has stressed the corporate responsibilities that we have. It's possible that there had been a great lack of obedience and submission in this church as he writes to them. I've already mentioned that. As he had said that we ought to encourage one another, he said, "Do so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." We need to build one another up and encourage one another and guard one another and speak God's words to one another. We need to respond to our leaders, for then there is joy. Not just for the leader who says, "Oh, they listened." But the writer says there's joy for you too, for having obeyed. We need to respond to those whom God has placed over us because God has placed them over us. And when we do that, we have his assurance that he will bring joy. If the spiritual leader labors under grim and hostile conditions in the church, then that will not work out to your good. Notice how he puts that in this, again, in this 17th verse. If they don't have joy and if they groan, he says, well, that will be of no advantage to you. When the leadership groans, when there's no joy, then it's no advantage to the people whom they lead either. We together are to serve Christ. We are called to be his people. And when we refuse to obey those who are in authority over us, the work of the church doesn't go forward. Members need to realize, leaders need to realize, that we don't own the church. My name is not on the deed of this building. And my name is not on the head of CEO, even though I get mailed that way almost every week. Owner of Asquith Presbyterian Church. I don't want to own this church. And it's not yours to own either. It's the church of Jesus Christ. It belongs to him. He has purchased it with his own blood, the scripture says. Do you think you could pay a higher payment than that? When we make the work of our leaders difficult, then we all lose. The leader is called to a hard task, sometimes to speak to that wayward person to urge them to turn away from their sin. And yet, that person may not turn. But still, the scripture says, when the person dies in their own sin, having been warned, then the leader is free from blame. But you know, we may be free from blame, but we're not free from broken hearts. Ultimately, we have to look to God, who avenges, who judges, and who brings us safely home. We need to consider the work of God with great joy. As the leaders of your church come, let them rejoice, even under the heavy responsibilities that they bear. Let them rejoice, knowing that they are accountable to God. They've been entrusted with your souls, and they are to be eternally vigilant. But let them do that by knowing your obedience and your support and your encouragement. God has appointed leaders. We, as his people, are to obey them, knowing that they will answer to God at the last judgment. But we also know that our obedience brings joy. Again, not slavish, blind obedience, but respectful, submissive hearts. To discern the word of God. Not to accept something as true just because it comes from the mouth of the minister or the teacher or the guy on the radio. But to go to the scripture, to examine for yourself, to ask God's help and by his spirit to lay hold of the truth that is there and to obey. We're called to live together in joy and in unity. And I rejoice in the unity that we have shared over these years. I rejoice, too, that you do occasionally question us and bring to our mind and thoughts things that we've said. Did you really mean to say this? Is that what I heard? Yes. That gives me great joy. But as we come as God's people, let's be united together under the leadership of our one true King, even Christ himself. Father, we thank you that you rule over us as we look at these things. They are difficult words. They are difficult words for me to speak. They are difficult words for all of us to hear. They are difficult words, most of all, to live out. So I pray for your people that they might, hearing your word from the mouths of your leaders, submit themselves to them in obedience. That your leaders, called by you, appointed by you, gifted by you, might take seriously the responsibility that we have to shepherd the flock of Christ. And that we as your people together might share in the joy of our salvation and the assurance that you are our King, our Shepherd, our Lord and Savior, even Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.